A brush of idealism paints the first century church as a nostalgic example of community and perfection. The congregation in Corinth, however, was anything but ideal. Rather than sharing their possessions, the Corinthians would sue each other to get more stuff. Rather than eating meals together, the Corinthians would cut in line during communion to get drunk off the wine. And rather than communal singing, the Corinthians had communal sex. I'm A.J. Hamilton with Mars Hill Church in Seattle. In this sermon series, Pastor Mark Driscoll teaches on the letter known as 1 Corinthians, which the Apostle Paul wrote to untangle the many moral and theological knots the Corinthian church created. In addressing their sin, Paul provides some of the richest theological sections of the entire New Testament. After listening to the following sermon, email any questions or comments to feedback@marshillchurch.org. To automatically receive Mars Hill audio programming, subscribe to our podcast available at marshillchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Mark with Pastor Jesus, the second sermon in the series, Christians Gone Wild, 1 Corinthians.
Today we start actually the book of 1 Corinthians, brand new series, Christians Gone Wild, one of the worst churches in the Bible. We're going to look at it for 9 or 10 months. We'll spend the better part of a year. So if you've got a Bible, you can go to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll do the first 9 verses. It's actually a letter that Paul wrote to a church, and we'll look at his introduction today and get you going, and hopefully it'll be a good time to study. So good to have you all, and for those who can't get a seat, I apologize. We're doing what we can. I'll try to be unpleasant today, and then we'll have seats next week. That's the plan. So I'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get to work. Father God, thank you for giving us an opportunity to come together as Mars Hill Church, part of the greater Church of Jesus Christ that is meeting all over the world today in various sizes and locations and languages and styles. God, as we study today, it is our prayer that you would give us a burning love for the church as Paul had a burning love for the church, and that you would give us a desire to serve the church as Jesus Christ laid down his life in service to the church. To accomplish that, we ask that the scriptures would be made practical to us, and that the Holy Spirit would empower us by grace to be faithful to that which we learn. So, Lord Jesus, we give our church to you, and we give our lives to you, and we give our time together this morning to you, and it's in your good name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we get into 1 Corinthians, let me state the obvious, that this is a book written to a church. I think one of the big problems that happens with Bible study and Bible reading is that people pick it up and they say, how does this relate to me? Well, it is supposed to relate to you, but the bigger question is, how does it relate to us? Much of the New Testament is written to churches, groups of people. Letters were written, the one we will be looking at today included, that were to be read to groups of people meeting together as the church, just like this. And so sometimes when you read the Bible, it's not all about you, it's about us, the church, and about the corporate well-being and the needs of others and not just ourselves. And so as we pick it up today, I'm going to need you to look with me, not just at what this personally means for you, but additionally what this book means for us. And you'll be looking at the church today through the eyes of a leader, Paul, which may be a very different perspective for some of you. You may have gone to church, or maybe it's your first time, or you're looking for a church, or you're new to Mars Hill, or maybe you're a member, whatever level of involvement you've got. To see it through the eyes of the leader is oftentimes very, very different. So we will spend time looking at Paul's assessment of the church. Now, to get you a little background on our author and the man who will be teaching us as we read his work for this coming year, Paul was a guy raised in a devoutly religious home. Lots of rules, lots of regulations. This is your day off. This is your schedule. These are your friends. This is your diet and your food. And very religious, very organized, very tidy. But like many of you that come from strong religious backgrounds, he didn't know God. He didn't love God. He didn't have a relationship with Jesus. That sometimes religion is the worst thing for the human soul. And so he didn't know Jesus. So he's so devoted to his cause that he's persecuting Christians. He's involved in the murder of one deacon named Stephen in the early church. So Jesus comes down out of heaven and basically beats him up, which I love that. I love that about Jesus. Jesus had lived, died for sin, risen from death, ascended into heaven. Paul was out making trouble, comes down from heaven and smacks Paul around, kind of like an ultimate fighter. I love that about Jesus because you never know when he might show up and just knock you around a little bit. And I love that because Paul is going off to hurt Christians. Jesus comes down from heaven, knocks him on the ground, and blinds him for 3 days, right? Which is a compelling argument that you should obey. If Jesus came down, like punched you in the mouth and then made you blind for 3 days and said, you're going to be a Christian now and you're going to go be a missionary. After 3 days, you'd be like, yeah, that's what I'm doing now that I'm blind and I would like to not be blind. So that's what Jesus does to him. Paul was a stubborn guy. It actually took 3 days, apparently, to get him to change his mind. So he starts worshiping Jesus and he becomes a missionary, church planner. He goes from city to city, cities that didn't know anything about Jesus, had never had a church, and he's teaching the Bible. People become Christians. He establishes a church, and then he goes on to another city. We looked last week how in Acts 18, he pulled into Corinth. He was there for 18 months, working for free, worked a job for a while, then support came in from a church in Macedonia, gave his life to these people, established the church, and the church was, we don't know exactly the number, but probably about 50 or 60 people. The church at Corinth was only about 50 or 60 people. We will have more people than that serving communion today. Okay, you're not looking at a mass movement yet. You're looking at a handful of people. And they get together. They're probably meeting in a house. Now, for some of you, this might take the wind out of your sails because particularly young Christians, younger people, there tends to be a naivety and an idealism that says, if we could just get back to the early church. How many of you have heard this? If we could just get back like it was in the early days of Christianity. We are, just like the early days of Christianity. They were drunk, suing each other, having sex, going to strip clubs, and believing crazy ideas. We're just like the early church. The church has always been jacked up, filled up with the most crazy ideas and wicked people that God is working on. Some people think if we could just meet in houses, and if the church was only 30, 40, 50 people, we would be just like the early church, just like they did it. It would be sinless and perfect and good. This church is so jacked up that Paul actually writes 4 letters to them. After he went away, some people went to visit him and kept saying things like, Paul, everybody's drunk at church and some are naked. Is that a problem? They have, you know, yeah, it is a problem. You know, it shouldn't be a steel pole in the middle of the sanctuary. That's not a good church. You know, it's a problem. And so Paul then is trying to write letters to clean up all these messes, right? As soon as he left, immediately, everybody went into crazy ideas and bad sin and moral conduct, so he's writing letters to clean it up. He actually wrote 4 letters. We only have 2. Right? 1 Corinthians is actually 2 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, now in my former letter, I wrote, and we're like, this is 1 Corinthians. What was it, like, first Corinthians? Like, where's the other one? It's gone. And 2 Corinthians is probably 3rd or 4th Corinthians, but we make it 2 Corinthians because we're missing 2 of Paul's letters. The reason is why? Well, I'm thinking because he was so frustrated that he wasn't under the control of the Holy Spirit and he said some stuff he shouldn't have said. Like, dear mother, you know, and like, and that'd be like 1 Corinthians. And then like 4 Corinthians is, and for those of you who missed the point, I've photocopied my middle finger and it's on the last page. And feel free to distribute it around to all the small groups so they can meditate on that. And so my feeling is that Paul probably wasn't led by the Holy Spirit on this one. He was probably a little frustrated. What that means is even the godliest and best leaders say crazy things like I just did. And that not all things that were said by those early church leaders were inspired of the Holy Spirit and Aaron and perfect. But 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that's inspired of God. The others, God sort of is like, well, we'll file that one away. That wasn't really me. So as we get into it, you'll see that this is a jacked up, messed up church. And some of you have thought, I'm just looking for a good church. That one's in heaven, right? And when you die and you go to be with Jesus, you'll be with all the people that are perfected and their junk is worked out. In the meantime, we have varying degrees of jacked up churches. And Corinth is just one such example. So as we get into it today, I need you to look with Paul's heart, look with Paul's mind, love of the church, but also great concern. So he starts off his letter, and we're doing the introduction to his letter to the church today that would have been read, just like we're reading it today, to the church. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. I'm going to camp here for a long time, pull a lot of things out. This is the beginning of his letter. First thing he says is that there must be in the church spiritual leadership. Right? Because churches, people disagree on everything and they fight over everything. And somebody's got to be the umpire that calls balls and strikes and brings some order into the church. Well, God appoints spiritual leadership to do that. But the first thing you realize is he says that he is called to be an apostle. That's a spiritual leader in the church by the will of God, by the will of Christ Jesus. So the first thing is if there's to be spiritual leadership in the church, It has to be chosen by God. Okay, this is one of the big mistakes that churches make. They take a nomination. They take a vote. No, it has to be more than just a nomination or a vote. It has to be somebody who knows that they are called of God. I remember one church I was consulting with had a big fight, fell apart, big problem, and I met with the elders, and a couple of them, I said, you guys need to step up, you need to lead, you need to do the right thing. And they said, you know what, it's not like we signed up for this job. They nominated us, they put us in it, and we don't really want to do the job. Okay, then you shouldn't be a leader in the church. You know, and not by compulsion, Paul says elsewhere, but by God's calling. That's why in Acts 20, 28, Paul says to the pastors and the elders to shepherd the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, a leader. So leaders, first of all, are called of God. The reason I started Mars Hill is God audibly spoke to me and told me to. I know some of you say, that sounds nuts. I thought so too. I had never heard God speak to me like that. You know, he said to marry this woman that I married and preach the Bible and train men and plant this church. And so he's like, how do you know that's the Lord? Well, he didn't say, like, you know, work for Playboy and plant Hooters and, you know, marry seven women. And, you know, he didn't, I knew it was God because he said to marry a godly woman, preach the Bible and plant churches, plant this church and train men. I knew that was God. And I just heard it and I said, okay, God, that's what I'm doing. There's been times in this church that has been so hard and so frustrating, I felt like hitting the eject button. But I keep coming back to God said to do it. And I know Paul has had those seasons in his ministry where he was getting beaten and shipwrecked and homeless and left for dead. People don't listen to him. Nobody respects him. And what he keeps leaning on is, Jesus told me to do this. And so I'm going to do it. For those of you who aspire to be leaders in this church, elders and pastors or deacons, you need to sense an internal calling. God needs to put it on your heart. You need to have an internal desire to lead. God has to call you. So many churches, they make the mistake of just going to Bible colleges or seminaries to hire pastors. We don't do that. Some churches, they call the trained. We train the called. That's our motto. If God has called you, we'll train you to do it. Right? Just because you're trained doesn't mean you're called. The failure and the burnout rate for pastors is huge because many of them, they took the job because they thought it would be a good job, but not because Jesus told them to take the job. First thing, spiritual leadership has to be called of God. Second of all, spiritual leaders come with God's authority, where he says, an apostle. And he's writing the letter, and he's telling the whole church what to do. And he expects the whole church to obey him. He's working with spiritual authority. Let me get into spiritual authority. Now, I know some of you will say, ah, this is where you put yourself in charge. No, actually, the elders and the pastors here are a team, mutually submissive. I've got my own pastor on staff, Pastor Leaf. My wife and I submit to him. I have accountability with him. I'm one guy who votes with the other guys. This is not a dictatorship. The senior pastor is Jesus. We're a functional, working, healthy, mutually submissive team. So I'm not saying I'm the spiritual leader, you do what I say. I think that's very abusive when one person alone is the spiritual leader. And that's what you see. He says, with Sosthenes. Right, you see this in Acts 18, where he's with Priscilla and Aquila, and he's with Timothy. He continually works in team. He always has good, godly people around him to keep him accountable, to keep an eye on him. The church would have asked, Paul, who are you to tell us what to do? Who's keeping an eye on you? Who's looking at your life? Who knows that you're not sinning all the time? Paul says, well, Sosthenes, that great godly brother, he's my right-hand man here. He is like my executive assistant, and he's traveling with me and strategizing with me, and we're, you know, sharing a place to live together, and we eat together, and I don't have any secrets from him. It's full disclosure. See, some of you don't have the trustworthiness of spiritual authority because you haven't seen accountable spiritual leadership where guys have someone over them in authority so that if they get crazy or naked or something stupid happens, that somebody can actually pull the emergency brake on that guy and where he's going. It's important to have leadership, but leadership that is accountable and submissive to other leaders. And also, it's just an issue of prudence. This is a descriptive, not a prescriptive text. But one of the things I like about Paul is when he's traveling and he's out on the road and he's working alone, he usually brings a guy like Sosthenes or Titus or Timothy. And this is just good, sound thinking. Right, how many of you know, I don't need to show of hands, but know somebody who was a pastor and they ran off with another leader in the church because the person they were working very, very closely with was a woman? Some of you I know are here from churches where the pastor ran off with a secretary. I know a long list of guys that have done that. I still remember telling a buddy of mine, He hired this gal, beautiful, brilliant, single, competent, capable. He hired her as his first staff hire, as his executive assistant, his right-hand person. I said, she's great, but she shouldn't be like in your home, traveling with you, a lot of alone time. That's not good. He eventually had an affair with her, lost his job. Big nightmare. Church disintegrates. Huge problem. Paul travels with a guy. I have, just so you know, my executive assistant is a guy. Right, somebody asked me recently, Pastor Mark, how do we know that you won't run off with your secretary? It's a guy. And this ain't Brokeback Bible Church. I mean, we're not going to do that, you know. It's a dude. Right? Furry is not my type. You know, that's just not my type. We're not. I know he's not going to sleep with me because I could take him. You know, I mean, I, you know. So if we're traveling or strategizing, you know, you can guarantee it's biblical, right? There's nothing weird going on. And I love that about Paul. He has guys around him that are good, solid guys that keep an eye on him, and that's the way it has to be. But part of this, too, is some of you just don't like spiritual authority. You don't want to get in a community group, don't want to be a member, don't want to meet with a pastor, because you want to do like the Corinthians, and that is to do whatever you want. Now, Paul, well, we don't know if Paul is the author of Hebrews, but the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 17 says, to obey your leaders, submit to their authority, because they must give an account for you. I know that's your life verse, memory verse. You're like, obey, submit. Where is that one? Those are my favorite words. Yeah, I know. Obey means if they tell you to do something, do it. Submit means stop fighting and arguing and making it so hard for them to lead you and lead the church, but just do what you're told. Because they must give an account. Now, some of you say, but I'm an independent person. I want to do whatever the heck I want. Okay, flip it. Look at it from the leader's perspective. Imagine having my job. According to that verse, I need to give an account for all of you before Jesus at the end of the time. How would you like that job? I'm standing there. There's Jesus. There's me. You come up. Big, long line of all the Marsilians. And Jesus is like, what about this one? It's like, well, I don't know. They don't have any pants on, do they, Jesus? I'm not sure what happened. I think I really dropped the ball on that one. I'm sorry about that. You know? What's that? Why she got a kid? She's not married. Next, you know, this is not going to be a great day for me with some of you. Some would be like, oh, look, it went well. Yay. Oh, you know, I have to give an account. And the elders and the leaders of the church, we have to give an account. It's a terrifying thing. And Paul says that if you respect spiritual authority, if you submit to spiritual authority, if you obey spiritual authority, you'll make our job a joy and not a burden. Right, the Corinthian church had become for Paul a burden, a great burden. Some of you are great joys. I'll give you some of the joys. Okay, here's one of my great joys. I've got certain stories where guys will come into me with me and say, okay, I visited the church, not a Christian, committed adultery, left my wife, got a divorce, my kids don't have a father, my ex-wife's in poverty, what should I do? Well, you're going to hell. God is really ticked at you. You better repent right now. Give your life to Jesus. Get some help. Obey the Bible. Repent to your wife. Repent to your kids. We're going to work toward reconciliation. You're going to have a Christian family. We're going to remarry you. Your son will be the ring bearer. Your daughter will be the flower girl. And we're going to have the best grace-centered wedding you've ever seen. I've had dudes look me in the eye and say, okay. And actually officiate their wedding. Joy. Put the family back together. Save this shipwreck. Other people, total burden. Just a burden because they're disobedient and they're unsubmissive and they don't listen to spiritual authority. They need to know this. Myself and the other leaders, we're here because we love and we want to help. We want to serve. We want to protect. We want to empower. We want to make life better. But if you don't listen, then our counsel just can't be of help. I was thinking about it this morning. I was praying for one gal. Started coming to the church. Naive gal. Said she was a Christian. As far as I could tell, she probably is. Started dating this guy who's quite a bit older and a drug dealer. Said, look, the nice, naive homeschool gal should not date the drug dealer. She said, well, he said he loves me. Drug dealers lie. Right? I mean, if you're a drug dealer, generally, truth is not a high value. Right? We said, look, he's lying to you. Oh, but he says he loves me and he's interested in God and I think I can save him. Well, if he really is interested in God, just Tell them to come to church. Tell them to meet with the pastor. Send one of the guys in the church to go talk to him about Jesus. But the naive gal who's quite a bit younger should not be the one spending time trying to get close to the drug dealer. Eventually, she's dating him. Eventually, she's sleeping with him. Eventually, she's doing drugs with him. Eventually, she's pregnant with his child, still doing drugs. Just a burden. And now this baby is going to be born, drug addicted. This will affect the whole child's life. What started out as naivety and rebellion ends up with the destruction of a few lives and a child that now will take years of work to undo, if that child physically can ever be fully restored to health. I shudder to think what is going on in that woman's womb right now. She's pregnant at the same time as my wife. The thought of my wife getting high on crack every day with my child in her belly, nothing is more of a burden than that. But here was the problem in Corinth, and here's the problem at Mars Hill. Young, urban, hip, cool, trendy church, filled with new converts, young people, all full of themselves, real smart, making good money, went to college, think they're real cool, embracing alternative lifestyles, pushing the edge, trying to find some cool new doctrine, and being as hip and trendy and as super fly as it possibly can. Right? Welcome to Mars Hill. I know you're all cool, good-looking, smart. But the problem in the Corinthian church is they wouldn't listen to anybody. I saw this when I became a new Christian in college. My first pastor was a guy named Doug. I love him with all my heart. Giant in my eyes. Some of you have had bad churches. This was a good church. Not all churches are bad. This was a great church. And my pastor was a godly man who, to this day, I deeply, profoundly love and respect. He was here for a service a few months ago, and I was so amazed that I actually got to preach to my old pastor. It was such a high honor. And in college, I got saved, and he was my pastor, and I go to his Bible studies. And this is a guy who loves his wife, raised godly kids, has been in ministry forever, PhD in Hebrew, right? The Old Testament language. He's a guy who just in every way was worthy of respect. And he was teaching a Bible study with me and all the other new convert knucklehead college guys, right? And in the middle of the study, we're going through the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and I still remember a guy in the study started arguing with him. Like, that's not right. You don't know what you're talking about. And I knew this guy. This guy had been saved like 6 weeks and had a massive pornography collection. And I'm just like, and the guy teaching has a PhD in Hebrew and actually taught from the Hebrew Bible. Right? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen Hebrew. You may have and didn't know what it was. It's not a real easy language. He would come with a Hebrew Old Testament. He'd say, if you have the King James, it says this. The New King James says this. The NIV says this. The New American Standard says that. And I looked at him one day. I said, well, what do you have? He said, the Hebrew. I was like, why is porno boy arguing with Hebrew man? Where does porno boy think that he gets to argue over the Old Testament with Hebrew man? He has a Hebrew Bible. He wins. He wins, right? You have a hustler, and he has a Hebrew Bible. He wins. He gets to say it. It's right, and you're wrong. And this guy was arguing. You said, well, that's just his opinion. That's his interpretation. Oh, big word, porno boy. Shut up and listen to the guy who raised good kids and loves his wife and trained multiple pastors and taught Hebrew for a living. At least give him a hearing. But see, this is what happens when you're young and full of yourself and hip and cool and trendy and you get saved and you're super fly. Nobody can tell you what to do. Even people that are smart or holy or love you or know what they're talking about. This is one of my great concerns at Mars Hill. As of last week, we've grown by 1,800 in the last 12 months. 1,800 people, mainly single, young, super fly, hip, trendy, educated, cool, won't listen to anybody and do whatever the heck they want. Right? So I am, you know, I'm the clown at the goat rodeo, you know. And so for this church to make any progress, you and I are going to need to obey spiritual authority. We're going to need to listen. Now, part of this is, too, people still don't even listen to Paul. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ah, that's Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. You at least got to give him a hearing. Half the books of the New Testament. Pastors should only be men. Well, that's his interpretation. Well, let's go with it. You know, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Well, that's his opinion. You know, it's just, it's amazing to me. The arrogance that, well, I went to college. He went to community college. And at comedy college, you do not get to be smarter than Paul. Right? I mean, we need to come under the authority of guys like Paul. Some of you, it's not even that you won't obey the pastors. You won't even listen to certain books of the Bible, certain verses. You say, oh, that's your interpretation. Well, what does it say? So my first question to you is this. Like the Corinthians, do you respect spiritual authority? And I'm not saying you obey every spiritual authority, but who is your spiritual authority for that? Because the truth is, we all have spiritual authority. That gal who chose to obey her drug dealer boyfriend instead of her pastors, she chose him as her spiritual authority. So who is your spiritual authority? Did you read a book? Are you your own spiritual authority? Are you under spiritual authority? Have you chosen good spiritual authority? If this is your church, do you respect the authority here? Are you here at this church running and hiding from the spiritual authority at another church because they told you to do something and you just don't want to do it? And we're big enough that you can maintain anonymity and hide, do whatever you want, and we can't find you because it's big enough that you can hide. See, that's my big fear for Mars Hill. I think we'll continue to grow. I'm not sure we'll continue to grow in health. And in maturity, and in respect for God's word and God's leaders. So Paul continues, after establishing spiritual authority, because these people weren't listening to him. Isn't that amazing? He had led them to Christ. He had planted their church. He had baptized them. And they looked at him and said, why should we listen to you? We're not impressed. We're very smart. We're young, hip, trendy, urban, super fly, cool. And you're just an old man with a lot of opinions. After he establishes a spiritual authority, trying to get them to listen, he then moves on talking about church leadership and the church in general. So he goes on, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, made Christians, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy together with all those who everywhere call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. First thing he says is, the church belongs to God. That's what he says. To the church of God. Who does the church belong to? God. This seems obvious, but in Corinth, they were fighting. The single people said, it's our church. The married people said, it's our church. The rich people said, it's our church. The poor people said, it's our church. The people who spoke in tongues say, it's our church. Those who didn't speak in tongues said, no, it's our church. And they're all fighting over everything. And you walk into the church, and every church has factions and groups and agendas. The marrieds and the single, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, and the black and the white, and the educated and the uneducated, and everybody's got their thing. What about the women's ministry? What about the children's ministry? What about this? What about that? And what Paul is saying is that the church doesn't belong to any of us, that the church belongs to God, and that we all need to lay down our agendas, we all need to lay down our interests, we all need to lay down our flags and say, God, what do you want for your church? Because the death of every church is when people show up with their agenda, saying, you do this, or we're going to fight, or I'm going to leave, or we're going to split this thing, or we're going to make it brutal. Everybody needs to walk in and say, God, this is your church. What do you have for us? Some of you God has called here because there are things that we are not doing or not doing well. Praise God. Welcome. But you need to accept the fact that the church belongs to God, and it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to the leaders. Mars Hill Church does not belong to me. It does not belong to the leaders in the church. Churches do not belong to the denominations. It's amazing. Denominations will own buildings for churches so they can control them. Churches don't belong to denominations. Churches don't belong to leaders. Churches don't belong to people. Ultimately, churches belong to God. They do. It's God's church. Mars Hill is God's miracle. I get that. I'm privileged, blessed, honored, having a great time to be a part of it. But this is God's miracle. This is God's doing. Jesus went to the cross, died for the sins of his people. He rose to forgive us. He has saved us. He has made us Christians. He's brought us together as a church. This is his church. It has to be. It has to be. And I get so frustrated when people are complaining all the time about the church. It's so fashionable, particularly young Christians, college students, hip, trendy, cool young Christians. Ah, that's not cool. That's not cool. The church sucks. The church this, the church that. Look, I get it. I understand that the church stinks. Some of you say, well, you don't see the flaws in Mars Hill. Oh, I do. Me and my OCD see every problem in this church. It's like walking up to a woman saying, I noticed a flaw in your body. She'd be like, I know. right? Because she's fully aware of any potential defect. And me with the body of Christ, his bride, I could tell you all the defects in this bride. We're working on them. We're working on them. But do you love the bride of Christ enough to serve her, or are you too super fly and you just stand back and complain? You know, I love what Augustine said, the church father. You'll be offended, but it's a good quote. He said, "The church is a whore and she's my mother." That's a great quote. You say, that's not very pretty, but that's my mom. That's the church. Filled with sin and sinners and problems and mistakes and errors and flaws. And you don't stand back and say, it stinks and it's not good enough for me. You say, it's in trouble, I better go help. Just like if my mom was in trouble, I wouldn't stand back and criticize, I would help her. If you believe that the church of Jesus Christ in general, or this church in particular, is in trouble, acknowledge that it belongs to God and God is at work on it and God is calling us to be at work on and in the church, that we are the church. That's where Paul goes. That the church are all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who have been sanctified and saved and had their sins forgiven. That's what he says. That Mars Hill is not this building. We've moved so many times that no one should associate us with a place. We're moving again next week, and then in the fall we're going to move again. And by God's grace, if I can get this other church, we're going to move again. So literally, I hope we move 3 times this year, right? So Mars Hill is not a place. Mars Hill is a people that Jesus loves, died for. You are Mars Hill. I need you to accept that. Don't come in and say, coffee was lukewarm, parking sucked, Mark wasn't as funny as usual, and the band didn't sing the one song that I know. I give it a C. You know, it's not so good. Come in and say, I am the church. Right? When somebody says, where do you go to church? You say, I am Mars Hill. That's what you say. Because the church, he's saying here, has a universal nature, all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a local expression, the church of God in Corinth. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. All nations, races, Old Testament, New Testament, all times and places, everybody who belongs to Jesus, that's the big C, capital C church. We're also the church in Seattle at Mars Hill. We're a little expression of the big church. And what Paul is trying to teach his people, that they are the church, that the church is them, that they can't fight over the church because the church belongs to God and they belong to God. That's why he tells them that positionally they are sanctified, made holy, forgiven, cleansed, seen as pure in God's sight, and practically, out of their positional holiness, they need to live a practical holiness. That's exactly what he tells them. Called to be holy. What is holy? Holy means you live like Jesus, and you stop sinning, and you start obeying. See, some of us want holiness, but not obedience or discipline. The Bible says elsewhere, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let me ask you this. How is your holiness going? Are you growing in holiness? Are you hating sin, loving Jesus, hating sin, loving your church? Are you seeing holiness grow in you? Not a self-righteousness, but do you hate sin and do you see changes in your life to where you don't want to do what you used to do and you don't do it anymore? Because sin is dying and you're living for Christ now. See, I know some of you, you won't get into a community group because you'll get found out. You won't go through the membership process because you'll get found out. Some of you won't schedule a meeting with a pastor or a leader or a biblical counselor because you'll get found out. And you don't want to be holy. The Corinthians didn't want to be holy. Paul says that if you are truly a child of God, then you must be a person who altogether desires to be holy, to live a life that is pleasing in God's sight and gets rid of those things that are displeasing in God's sight. My first question, do you respect spiritual authority? My second question, do you hate sin? Are you actively living a life that is increasingly more like Jesus and less like the rebellion that you came from? And this, again, is a very heartbreaking thing. See, I know that some of you that are here, you love the big church because you can hide, and you love the dark room because you can hide. It still shocks me when I see people that have been here for a long time and don't have a desire for holiness. I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations we have with, let's just say, for example, a young woman comes in for a meeting ask her, so are you seeing anyone? Yes, my boyfriend and I go to Mars Hill. We've been going for many years. Are you sexually involved? Yes, we sleep together all the time. Do you know that that's a sin? Well, I thought it was, but my boyfriend said that was your interpretation. Well, isn't it convenient how his interpretation always ends up with you being naked? Isn't that convenient how that works for him? How could you come to Mars Hill for years and still be sexually involved with your boyfriend, knowing that we teach the respect of women, the adoration of women, the love of women, the chastity of women, the protection of women, the care of women, not the use and abuse of women? He's even put a ring on your finger, told you he loves you or wants to marry you? No, not really. What does he say? He says that it's okay in God's eyes, that we're married in God's eyes. God's eyes aren't blinking and they're blazing red. I assure you, if you looked into God's eyes, you're not married in his eyes. You're his enemy. And how in the world did you go for... Well, he said that when you talk about those things in the sermons, he says that that's just your interpretation, that you're a fundamentalist or that you're a literalist or that you don't read enough books. All he's looking at is pictures. I'm reading books. See, but it's an issue of being so cool, so hip, so super fly, so well-educated that we have words like pluralism and interpretation and perspective and opinion, which means get naked. It's all code word. Or get drunk or get high or rip off or lie or steal or be bitter or whatever it is. Are you really here because you desire to grow in holiness? Because you want to have sin die and you want to live with, for, like, by Jesus. Is that why you're here? Is that why you're here? My fear is, like the Corinthians, holiness, not a high value. For those of you who do have a desire to grow in holiness, Paul gives us a very, very good word. Grace and peace, he says. Great words. Grace and peace to you, that's us, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing is grace. Some of you say, okay, I feel bad. You got me. What do I do now? Well, there's grace. If you've already blown it, you're a sinner. You've been living for yourself, not for Christ. You've been using your church, not been serving your church. You have been someone who does not respect spiritual authority. You don't read your Bible because you know what it's going to say and you don't want to do that. You don't talk to anybody that's godly or spiritual because you know what they're going to say and you want to do whatever the heck you want to do. If that's you, secret hidden sin, secret shame, then here's the deal. Jesus Christ died to take away sin, to forgive you, to love you, and he will cleanse you and forgive you by grace. It's a free gift. It's all about Jesus. You come to Jesus, you get the grace that forgives you. Some of you get that. Let me tell you about the other part of grace that many of you may not understand. Grace not only forgives us when we sin, it also empowers us so we don't. This is the part of grace that I find most Christians altogether ignore. They say, well, I get to do whatever I want and then Jesus will forgive me. No, do not sin that grace may abound. Do not make a mockery of God's grace. God's forgiving grace is there when we do sin, but that's not an excuse and a license to sin. Instead, empowering grace allows me to say no to sin and yes to God. No to rebellion, yes to obedience. No to darkness and yes to light. Empowering grace allows me. It's not me and my self-righteousness and my will and my white-knuckled devotion. It is the grace of God strengthening, empowering me to say no to sin and to say yes to Jesus. See, grace doesn't just show up after you've blown it. Grace shows up beforehand so you don't have to. That's the beautiful side of grace. It's a power from God that in and of ourselves we simply do not possess. The result is this kind of empowering and forgiving and saving grace working together allows us to have peace with God. This is not just an internal disposition of I feel really peaceful. This is God's active blessing or favor on your life. What that means is this: God does want to bless you. God does want to favor you. God does want to serve you. God does want to help you. God does want to grow you. God does want to change you. God does want to empower you. God does want to enable you. God does want to use you. God does want to help you. God is a good God. God is a giving God. But unholy people are unfit for blessing. If God were to just continue to bless an unholy people, that would do nothing more than encourage their ongoing rebellion. It's the same reason I don't give treats to my children when they disobey. It confuses them. If every time my son whacked his brother, I gave him ice cream, I would not be deterring further conduct of that nature. That'd be very confusing. Bloody brother equals bowl of ice cream. I got the equation. We don't want to set that math in place. That disobedience leads to a reduction in blessing, and obedience leads to more freedom and joy and grace and provision. God is a father, we're his kids. Some of you say, how come God doesn't bless me? Are you living a life of holiness? If you live a life of holiness, you put yourself in the place where God actually can bless. By living in his empowering grace, you're in the place that God can bless. So that God's blessing to you is not diverted by your rebellion and sin. How many of you would bless someone who is your rebellious enemy? How many of you would give them great gifts to encourage them to continue to act in that way? None of us. God's the same way. God says, I want to be good to you, but I need you to obey spiritual authority, including mine. I need you to care about more than just yourself and also think about the well-being of others in your church, that you're implicating everyone in what you're doing or what you're believing. I need you to be humble enough to receive correction and rebuke. I need you to repent so I can give you grace. I need you to lean into my empowering grace so that then your life begins to change and I can bless that kind of person in that kind of life. I can give them good things because they will know that it is because they are in relationship with me, not as if I were blessing rebellion against me. That's how God works. Simple point is this: if you want to be blessed, go to the place that God blesses, the place of holiness and obedience. And I'm not saying you can do that on your own, but God's grace will enable you to be an obedient person that lives in the place where God indeed does bless. Paul begins with spiritual authority. He works his way down to grace and peace. And what he's saying is this to his people. I love how he says it in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 4. I always thank God for you. Isn't that a weird thing to say? All you drunken, naked, crazy makers, I thank God for you. Boy, there is a guy who really does have the heart of God. Right? I mean, the Bible says to love your enemies. These guys are acting like enemies. I praise God for you. I love you. I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure of this, but this may be a backhanded compliment. Because if God gives you a lot of grace, what does that infer? You're doing a lot of sin. It's like saying, you're smart for a dumb guy. It's like, thanks, I think. You know, it's kind of a backhanded comment. I praise God for the grace he's given you. Like, if you came up to one of the elders, one of the pastors, and they looked at you and said, boy, God's given you a lot of grace, you wouldn't go, I don't think that's a compliment. I think that's a rebuke. This is a very gentle, fatherly type rebuke. I praise God for you and the grace that God has given to you. Meaning that God could have given up on these people a long time ago, but he's hung in there with them. For in him you have been enriched in every way in all your speaking knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Do they lack any spiritual gift? None. We'll get to this a little later, what that means. As you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. What he's saying is this: I praise God that he's been so good to you. I praise God that he's given you all these gifts and abilities and talents. I praise God that you lack nothing and you have all the potential, resources, power, skill, human capital to do what God has called you to do. And one day Jesus will be revealed. Jesus will come back. And in the meantime, I praise God that he's given you this possibility and opportunity. Let me ask you this. They've only got 50 or 60 people. Do you believe that Mars Hill is filled with gifted, talented, capable, skilled people? Unbelievable talent base. Unbelievable talent base. 4,500 people will come through here today. Life experiences, education, skills, trades, people that are gifted in all manner of ways. Natural talents, abilities, and skills off the charts. What he's saying to the Corinthians is essentially this: it is not that God has failed to give you spiritual gifts and talents and abilities and opportunities. What has happened is that you have failed to act in a way that is mature. This is the problem at Mars Hill Church. We have skilled people that aren't mature. So they can do a lot, that's bad. You see the problem? We can screw it up huge. We could do it huge, but it'll be screwed up. That's the dilemma. Right? We have skilled people by the thousands. We have mature people by the dozens. That's Mars Hill. That is the issue. You want to see 1,000 churches planted? You want to see this no longer be the least church city in the country? You want people to say the name Jesus other than when they hit their thumb with a hammer? It's going to take more than just spiritually strong and gifted people. It's going to take spiritually mature people. The Corinthian problem was this. They got saved and they're running companies. They're in college. They're smart. They're super fly. They all play guitar. They got tattoos and piercings and they got a nice car and they bought their first condo and they're all super fly. And because of that, they don't have any discipline. They don't have any maturity. They don't have any wisdom. Paul says you need to grow, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to repent of sin, you need to respect authority, you need to go through some hardship, you need to grow up, you need to learn some things. And they say, nah, we're super fly and we're super smart. We're the Corinthians. We're the coolest church in town. You're the only church in town. And there won't be any more churches in town unless you grow in maturity. 1,800 of you have showed up, more than that actually, in the last year. Can you imagine what it would be like if we had a church of 4,000 highly gifted and mature Christians? Can you imagine what would get done? It is not that we lack talent. It's that we lack maturity. See, this is something that each of us needs to own. Am I maturing? Am I repenting of sin, reading scripture, praying? Am I respecting spiritual authority? Am I using the abilities and gifts and talents and skills that God has given me to be a member of the church, to do something collectively that will make us greater, because together we can certainly get more done than any of us could individually? Let me ask you this really simple, but I think important question. What has God brought you here to contribute? Not what are you here to take? Well, I want this and I want that. No, what are you here to contribute? What is your portion? Let me get real specific for all of you Christians. What portion of the budget is your responsibility? 5 million general, 1.3 left for the building. What portion is yours? Do you know? Have you asked Jesus? Have you nailed that down? See, Paul says, God called me to be an apostle, but he's called all Christians to be holy, to obey God and live the life that he intends for them. What is the life that God intends for you? Serving. What has God called you to do insofar as service goes? You're supposed to be a small group leader, a host, supposed to work in the nursery, ushers and greeters. It takes 300 people to pull off one service in this building. 300. What's your part? You musician, you tech person, you administrator, you a great mom who can train other moms, you a great dad who can train other dads, you got a decent marriage that's been through hard times, and you could mentor the 150, 200 couples that'll get married in Mars Hill this year alone? What's your part? See, the big problem in a big church is that everybody thinks that everybody else has got it covered. Look around and say, somebody must be paying the bills and doing the job. Everybody thinks that. What's your part? What's your portion? What's your contribution? What is your portion of the work that is Mars Hill? You say, I'm a college kid. God told me to give $500 and work in the nursery and pray for the kids every day. Great. That's a great part. I'm flat broke. I got nothing. I can give $100 this year if I'm totally blessed, and I'm going to be a greeter and welcome people and encourage them with my smile and my friendship and answer their questions. Great. That's your part. God called me to give $250,000. God called me to plant a church, be an elder. God called me to help build technology. Whatever it is, great, praise God. What's your part? Do you know what your part is? Are you doing your part? Are you helping to build up your church? Do you care about your church? Do you love your church? Are you serving your church? Do you think about your church? Do you walk into your church looking for opportunities where you can help? Simple things. If the cup's on the floor, do you pick it up? Or is that the other guy's job who volunteered to do the cup thing? When you go to the bathroom, do you realize volunteers clean it, put the toilet paper in it, and set it up? When you go to pick up your kids, do you realize those are all people that have given their time to watch your kids? When the parking attendants walk you across the street, do you realize that guy just gave a few hours of his life out in the rain to walk you across the street to make sure you don't get hit by a car and go see Jesus firsthand? That's what he's working on. And do you think, man, there's a lot of people here doing a lot of things. What's my part? Some of you say, oh, is this a guilt sermon? No, it's not. You and I were made to serve others and do it in the name of Jesus. And when we do, there's profound joy. It's good. It feels right. So much of my life is, quite frankly, not that enjoyable. This is wonderful. Being part of the church and doing our part, giving our part, praying our part, serving our part, being our part of the family. So I want you to see Mars Hill not as a business that you go to for goods and services, but as a family you come to contribute with. And none of you would go home to your family and say, all right, I need to be served now, and it better be good. In a family, everybody's got a chore, everybody's got a part, somebody takes out the trash, somebody cooks the dinner, somebody picks up the dishes. We're the family of God. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters. Everybody has a chore. Otherwise, we're not a family. We're a business. We're not a business. We're a family. We're a family on a mission to increase the name of the Father in the city to find the other children that belong to the family of God. That's why we're here. And so Paul hammers them on this point, and then he concludes with a note of hope. Some of you say, this is a condemning sermon. This is not. It's a convicting sermon. This is like lectures from Dad, right? This is Paul talking to his church, and only a founding pastor who loves his people and has been there for a while can say these kinds of things. The average pastor is in his pastorate 3 to 4 years. Nobody knows him. He's in, he's out. Can't say anything to the people because they say, we don't trust that guy, and he's going to leave. He's not with us. I'm with you. I'm giving you my life. I started at 25. I'll go till I'm 75 or blow out an aorta. Whatever happens, I'm going to be here, right? Give you 50 years. I'm here. This is what I'm doing. Love you very much, given all I got to this church. And I'll be honest with you, there are times that it gets real discouraging. People aren't giving, people aren't serving, people aren't caring, people aren't obeying, people aren't taking counsel. Not everybody, there's some wonderful people. There's points where we all get discouraged looking at the church. Even this church, you get discouraged. I do too, because there are imperfections and sins and flaws and mistakes and problems to work on. So where's the hope? You know, Paul's going to end on a note of hope. He doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to convict them, and he wants to give them hope. I want to give you the same hope. He, that is God, will keep you strong to the end. Right? This letter is being read in a church where some of them are drunk off the communion wine. One guy's sitting with his arm around his mom. Right? Paul has high hopes in the ability of God to do the miraculous, to make that kind of jacked up people into a holy people that live the life that Jesus has for them together collectively as a church to make a difference in their city, that God has not given up on them. Some of you may feel like God's given up on you. God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't given up on us. God isn't done. God's a father. We're his kids. He loves his kids as a dad, I could tell you. Even when your kids are driving you nuts, you're still not done with them. You hang in there and you work on them and you love them and you discipline them and you grow them, and God's that kind of dad. That's what he's doing with us all. He says that God will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand before Jesus and your life will have been changed. You will have grown in holiness and maturity. Your gifts will have been used to bear much fruit that will last. And that's going to be a good day. What Paul says is this: just because right now you're not in a good place does not mean that you won't finish in a good place. God's not done. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. That's it. The Corinthians weren't faithful. You're not faithful. I'm not faithful. We're not faithful. In varying degrees, we all sin, fall short, blow it, make mistakes, get selfish, don't do our part, complain when we should contribute, sin when we should serve. Where's the hope for the church? It's not in the church. It's not in the leaders. It's in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who isn't done with us, still giving grace, still giving blessing of peace, still doing his job of working on our conscience, working on our heart, giving us gifts, talents, abilities, skills, opportunities, pulling us together, and still working on his people. See, Jesus loves the church. See, we're the church, and Jesus loves us. And Jesus is working on us to make us more like him, individually and collectively. And the problem has always been this, that if you and I look at ourselves, or we look at the state of the American church, or even churches that I believe are good like Mars Hill, we will still find things to nitpick about, get discouraged by, feel like we've been slighted by, and complain about. So where does the hope lie? He focuses them on Jesus. 9 times in 9 verses, Paul says, Jesus Christ, 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 Jesus Christ. 9 times, 9 verses, Jesus Christ. The problem with the Corinthians is they're thinking about getting drunk. They're thinking about having sex. They're thinking about making money. They're thinking about being cool. They're thinking about speaking in tongues. They're thinking about being super fly. They're thinking about being married. They're thinking about being single. They're thinking about being successful. They're thinking about being powerful. They're thinking about everything but Jesus. And this happens in the church. So 9 times in 9 verses, Paul says, Jesus Christ. Need the whole church to look at Jesus. Need the whole church to focus on Jesus. Need the whole church to follow Jesus. Need the whole church to live like Jesus. Need the whole church to get close to Jesus. So I got to tell you this. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the apostle who planted Mars Hill Church. 1 Peter 5 says that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, senior pastor of Mars Hill Church. Not me. I'm a guy doing a job. Jesus Christ, senior pastor. Jesus says that he is also the focal point of the church and that if he is lifted up, he will draw lots of people to himself. That's the key to church growth. Jesus up, everybody looks at him, gathers a crowd. That's how you get a church. Jesus is also the head of the church, final senior authority, Colossians and Ephesians repeatedly. Revelation 2 and 3, he's the one who disciplines churches and shuts them down if they have been sinning unrepentantly or if they have erred into bad doctrine. Has Jesus Christ been faithful to us? Has Jesus Christ been faithful to us? 9 years ago, we were a Bible study in my living room. Has Jesus been faithful to give us places to meet? Has Jesus been faithful to give us technology to use? Has Jesus been faithful to send us servants to serve? Has Jesus been faithful to give us leaders to lead? Yes. Has there been a lot of grace here? Yes. Has there been a lot of peace and favor and blessing here? Yes. And here's what Paul is saying to you and I and to the Corinthians. He is saying, God is faithful. Will you be faithful? Will you respond to God faithfully or not? That's the question that I leave for all of you to consider. All of you to consider. Will you respect spiritual authority? Will you hate sin? Will you love the church? Will you do your part or will you not? God is faithful. Will we be faithful in response to God? At this point in our service, we always give you a chance to respond. Repent of sin. Give your life to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. Be your God. Become a Christian. Repent of the way of life and thinking and acting you've been living as a hypocritical Christian. If God has been good to you, thank him. Praise him. Be glad that you see his transforming work in your life. When you're ready, give of your tithes and offerings. Participate of communion, remembering Jesus' body and blood shed for our sin. Sing and celebrate because the church, he says, are those people who call on the name of the Lord. So each in our own way today, in prayer and in worship, we will call on the name of the Lord, that his grace will enable us to each do our part as the family of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this church. I love Mars Hill like Paul loved the Corinthian church. I'm so glad that I get to serve here and be a part of this body. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your constant, continual faithfulness. You have been faithful. Every time we've been in a crisis, you have showed up in a miraculous way. We have never been without. And Jesus, I pray for us as a people that we would respect spiritual authority, that we would hate sin, that we would love holiness, that we would love the church, that we would not just complain, but that we would contribute, that we wouldn't just sin, but that we would serve, that, Lord Jesus, our hearts would burn to be about your kingdom business here in our great city, that we would lay down our own petty agendas and our sins and our pet doctrines and our personal wishes, and we would recognize that this is your church, that we would seek your heart, that we would seek your purposes, that we would seek your mission for us as a people in your city. And Jesus, I thank you for the highly gifted group of people you've brought together, tremendously talented. I pray that you would also, by grace, cause them to be faithful so that they would not only be gifted, but mature. Not only capable of doing things, but actually doing them in a way that pleases you and bears much fruit that would last. We pray for our church. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, are the senior pastor and head. And we ask that we all would fix our eyes on you and draw near together as we draw near to you. And so we give you our church, and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mars Hill Church sermon series, Christians Gone Wild, 1 Corinthians, taught by Pastor Mark Driscoll. If you have any questions or comments about the sermon you just heard, email feedback@marshillchurch.org. For more information on worship services, activities, and other audio content, please visit marshillchurch.org. Thanks for listening.